book of Acts.
We're slowly making our way through this 28th chapter book in the New Testament, a very unique book in the New Testament because it is a book of history, the only book of history that we really have in the New Testament. As it talks about the establishment of the Lord's church, the persecution of the saints, and I really want you to wrap your mind around and get a handle on the idea with the book of Acts, that it is a unique book and one that is really underused. For what purpose? That I gave you at least twice. What purpose many times is the book of Acts really not thought about in this light, but it really is a book that can do what? It shows us how to become a Christian. I mean, you're not going to go to the book of Exodus, do that. You're not going to go to the book of Romans, even though there's passages in Romans on through the New Testament that talks about what they did to become a Christian, but never lose sight of the fact that Romans, through the rest of the New Testament, is written to either individuals or groups, congregations, but it's written to Christians, people who have already became a Christian. So if you want to know how to become a Christian, read about people who are converted to Christianity, you got to go to the book of Acts. Really what I'm after on that is, remember I had talked to you about the book of Acts is a book that is very, very useful in answering religious error. Anyway, you think about the number of religious error, the doctrines that are taught by many in the religious world that is refuted by the book of Acts. When you think about the Holy Spirit, salvation, the work of the church, and the list just goes on and on. We are in Acts chapter what? We were in chapter 6, and I think maybe we read on through chapter 6 and in verse 15, because I mentioned to you I want to underscore the word as in verse 15. When Stephen was before the council, they did not see what? They did not see an angel, but they saw his face as it had been an angel. Did I mention to you that Acts chapter 7, where we'll be this morning, which really focuses on one man? Who? Stephen. Who is Stephen?
He was one of the seven that was chosen to watch them. To serve the tables.
Good job. In Acts chapter 6, look out, seven men among you. Stephen was one of them. And Stephen was proclaiming the gospel. And Acts chapter 7, I think I mentioned this to you. Again, it's sometimes hard to remember if I mentioned it to you or if we're mentioning it on TV and radio program, because that's also what we're covering on those two programs. We're almost done, and in that series won't be too much longer, but Acts chapter 7 is a chapter in the New Testament which gives us what? When you think about what Stephen is proclaiming to these people, before he gets to the very strong words in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the truth, the Holy Spirit. Before he gets there, really the bulk of what he's talking about is what?
The history.
Good job. The history of God's people in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 7 is a very good, concise history lesson from the Old Testament. And he begins with Abraham and he ends up with who? From the Old Testament. Solomon, yeah. And so he gives a good little history lesson to these Jewish people concerning what God has done. Who else in the New Testament reasons with people from that standpoint to show them from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? Who else does that?
The Apostle Paul does.
The Apostle Paul does that a number of times. Peter does that in Acts chapter 3. And remember, in Acts chapter 3, he's talking to them and he makes mention to them. They're very familiar with Moses. And that Moses long ago said that the God of heaven would raise up a prophet among the brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear in all things. And he uses that passage from the book of Deuteronomy to show that Jesus was a fulfillment of that. And so oftentimes as these gospel preachers, the apostles and others are going about to preach the gospel to Jewish people. They will go back to the scriptures that the Jews had access to, that they were very familiar with, and show them that Jesus of Nazareth is a fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies that was given. And so in Acts chapter 7, begin with verse 1. I can't remember if we... I'll have to do a better job at marking where we end, but I can't remember how much, if any, of Acts chapter 7 we had read. But let's read the first 17 verses. I know that's a good portion, but rather than read his entire discourse on this history of Israel, let's read the first 17 verses and we'll go back and notice some things. Whoever would like to read that.
Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession, and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nations of whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs become envious. They sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and their fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob, and all of his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt.
I read verse 18 too, if you will, please.
Till another king arose who did not know Joseph.
That gives us a large portion of Israel's history. But he doesn't go all the way back to the creation. He goes back to Abraham. Now, why does he go to Abraham? To keep in the context of who he's talking to. But why Abraham?
To where the promise was made.
Because of the promise? They were familiar with that. They looked to Abraham. Remember how many times that the religious leaders in the days of John... we have Abraham to our father. John warned them about that in Matthew chapter 3, about trust and lineage. Yes, they were born into God's family, but he said, "Think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And now what? And now the axe is laid. Remember that? To the root and so forth. And so, again, trust in your lineage is not going to do any good. A very good conversation comes to mind in the New Testament that teaches us about, really, think not that you're going to be saved because of who you came from, this side of the cross. Can you think of a conversation in the New Testament? John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus. And he said you'd be born again. Well, he'd already been born a physical birth. Well, and think about it, telling a Jew, except you'd be born again, I've already experienced a physical birth, and therefore I have a right to be in the family of God. But the Lord's saying, you've got to be born again. You know, I'm talking about a physical birth, but one of the spirit and of water and so forth. So the time has come. You cannot trust in your lineage, because who are the children of Abraham this side of the cross? Christians, God's people. You got? Can you think of a passage that talks about that and nails that down? Galatians chapter 3. You're very familiar with verse 26. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Well, the last verse in the chapter, verse 29, says, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and theirs according to the promise. And so, now talking about the circumcision made with hands, another very good passage comes to mind is the book of Romans chapter 2, verses 28-29. For he is not a Jew, and that's one of the points that Paul's making in the book of Romans. God's plan to save is not limited to Jewish people. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, though God. So they knew Abraham, as Rose pointed out, they knew the promise that was made to Abraham. And this section that Bernice read, which is, did a very good job in that, it takes from Abraham to what point? Where does verse 18 leave us off in the history of God's people from the Old Testament? Did not know Joseph. So we're going from basically Genesis chapter 12. Remember Genesis 12 through 15. The focal point is Abraham. God's conversation with Abraham. All the way through what book?
Exodus 1:8.
Yeah. We're going through. You say, well, that's not much. I mean, you're just talking about Genesis. There's a lot of information in those books. Remember the book of Genesis, how many chapters? 50 chapters. It's a big book. And a lot happens with the focal point. The first part of the book of Genesis up to chapter 12 really is dealing with Adam and Eve and Noah. And the first three chapters with Adam and Eve and chapters 4 and 5 with their seed, and then Noah in chapter 6, and then to Genesis you get to Abraham. Then who's the focal point after that? Abraham and who else? Yeah. So you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, what does that have to do with Joseph that is mentioned in verse 18?
Through their lineage.
Yeah. He's given them a history lesson. This is what God had done. And many times the Jewish people, as you read it in the Bible, they did not heed the many lessons that they should have learned from history. And I'm not just talking about not transgressing against God and turning their back on God and sinning, but I'm talking about all the many things that God did for them. The many times that they would just look at their history and remember the things that the Scriptures talked about that God did for them, just as he's pointing out in these passages, they certainly would have been better off. But, he goes back again and talks about this inheritance. And I'm almost positive we did talk about this. This threefold promise. Which was what?
The seed.
The land. We did talk about that.
And the nation.
And the nation. Make it be a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. Did Abraham set a foot in it? As far as was he a recipient of the promise? Well, notice what the text says in verse 5. And he gave him not inheritance in it, though not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And yet in all of that, in God saying that I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to make of you a great nation, But through you, all, through thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. This 12, verse 15. Abraham was faithful. What about us? If God had promised, made a promise to us, that was not fulfilled within your lifetime, how faithful would you be? How much faith do you think it would take? Would you have to be a person of strong faith to be faithful to Him who had promised, though you did not receive it in this lifetime?
Tony, in a way, we all have had that promise.
That's where we said it. Go ahead, Mary, tell us about that.
We've got the promise of eternal life.
That's right. The promise of eternal life. Do we have eternal life right now? It's in promise. He has promised us eternal life. And passages point that out, like Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 30. And so we have the hope of eternal life. God has said, I'm going to give you a lot better land than where you're at right now. But it's in promise. And guess what? When will we receive it?
After this life.
So be faithful. But yet in all the promises that God made to Abraham, Abraham was faithful to God. Give me one chapter in the New Testament if you want to show someone the faithfulness of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. Comes just about everybody's mind. But, and that's also talked about in the book of James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the tree? Upon the altar rather? And so he was faithful though he did not receive it. And then in verse 6, God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Well, tell them what that 400 years of bondage is all about.
When they were in Egypt.
Yeah. They were in Egyptian bondage, right? For a period of 400 years. How in the world did they go from this text, this conversation with Abraham, to years down the road, being in Egypt? How'd that come about? Of course, we're paraphrasing a whole lot of what he's saying here.
Joseph was sold into bondage.
Yeah, that's right. Verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with him. He sold Joseph into Egypt. You ought to underscore in this passage these words, these five words. But God was with him. And all of that, God was with him. God's plan being worked out. You think God knew anything about that? God's providence. When you think about God's providence, you think about God's providing, providence. God provided. And he did. And probably one of the best statements of the providence of God in the Old Testament is the statement that Joseph himself made in Genesis chapter 50 or 49. 50 and verse 10 or 49 verse 10. 49 verse 10. No, which that's not it. But 49:10 is a very good passage because it's talking about, really, it's a messianic prophecy of Christ. But in Genesis 50 and in verse 20, someone read that nice and well for us.
But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring us up. In order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive.
Now you thought evil toward me, but God meant it for good. Then I got a little note in my Bible to go back to Genesis 45:5 when he's talking to his brethren. He says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Then in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. And then verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Now, the back of all that working, though his brethren thought that they were doing evil, and they were malicious and evil toward him, but God meant it for good, to bring about as it is this day to save many souls alive. When you think about saving many souls alive, obviously there was what taking place in the earth. Why did his brethren come to Egypt? For a famine. And yes, in providing, having Joseph in that position of leadership and rule in Egypt under Pharaoh, he was able, because of the wisdom that he had, to storehouses were full, even during that time. But it wasn't just to preserve physical life from the sin of God feed you, but really in the long haul of it, what was it doing? Preserving the seed through which the Son of God would come. And so it wasn't just meeting their physical needs in the here and now, but it was the fact that, remember that he said to preserve a posterity, back to that 45th chapter of the book of Genesis. But God was with me, delivered him out of all his afflictions. Who did the delivering? God did. Give credit to God. There's times in the Bible when just men gave just credit to God. And there's times in the Bible where evil men failed to give credit to God. One comes to my mind immediately in the New Testament. Who failed to give credit to God? Herod. Where's that at? Say it again.
Acts 12.
Good job. Acts chapter 12. Herod killed James in the opening verses of Acts 12. And then at the end of the chapter, he's dead. As a result of it being an orator, and the people shouted, "It's the voice of a God and not man." And he was smitten of the angel of the Lord, and eaten of worms. And gave him favor and wisdom. I think about Paul too, as you think about what God had done with Joseph. And Paul talks about the fact that, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. And I was delivered from the Jews. And he says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me into his heavenly kingdom." In the last chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. The Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt, and came great affliction, and her fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. If there was ever probably a conversation in the Old Testament that I would have loved to have been a fly in the room, you've heard that statement. I would have loved to have been there when Joseph was finally made himself known unto his brethren. Won't you? And how that there was weeping and so forth, and just the joy, even though his brethren had did evil toward him, just the joy. And then to be able to go home and tell Dad, "Your son's alive." Now there came, verse 12, "But when Joseph heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. At the second time he was made known to his brethren, Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls." Which is how many?
75
souls. But you know, the text that we just read a moment ago from Genesis chapter 15, we've talked about among this threefold promise to Abraham, which was also repeated to Isaac and Jacob as well, was that, "I'm going to make of you a great nation." 75 people, a great nation?
It would be.
It's going to be. Talking about promise. God fulfills his promises. Makes such a good study and a good lesson. Promises fulfilled in the Bible. God is going to fulfill that. And give some passages for that just a moment. "So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher. But Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. And when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph." Well, they end up at the close of Genesis in Egypt. And the book of Exodus opens up. The book of Exodus, the name Exodus means what?
Exit and out.
Don't ever forget that. Every time you see that, exit. We're going to exit. That's what the book of Exodus is all about. They're going to come out of Egypt. Did God keep his promises that he made to them? concerning these, we've got 6 minutes, concerning this land promise. You say, yes, he kept it. And the nation promise. Let's deal with the nation promise first. Did he make of them a great and mighty nation?
Yes.
How do you know? I agree with you. But how do you know that?
Well, it told us that.
Because the Bible tells me so. That's right. You're right, Robert. I agree with you. Well, there's passages in the Bible that talk about specifically, not way down the line past the book of Exodus, that God's people were on through the Old Testament, that then they became. We're talking about early on, when the time of the promise drew near. I can't remember these right off, except I wrote them down. So you know what my suggestion is? Write them down. Put them in the margin of your Bible. When you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 1 and then verse 10. Remember, he had told Abraham, he took him out and showed him what, relative to how big his seed was going to be. Yeah, as the stars of heaven and as what else?
Sand
of the sea. Right? Well, I wonder if he did that. Well, you look in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and someone read for us verses 9 and 10 and verse 11, 9 through 11.
And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of our fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he has promised you.
My one underscore, as he hath promised you. But someone says, well, now wait a minute, preacher, that's all the way over the fifth book of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. But he promised them way back in Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 15. Well, wrapping our mind around a little time frame, how much time is it from the time that 75 souls went down into Egypt until we get to the book of Deuteronomy? How much time goes by? Well, they made the promise. They go down into Egypt, and we've already talked about they were in Egypt for how long? 400 years. They've not been to the promised land yet. They're coming out of Egypt, and because of the unfaithful spies, the evil report, how long were they going to be in the wilderness? How do we arrive at 40 years? Why on earth 40 years?
A year for every day.
What day? What day? How does that year
they
exactly
were in the land for, the spies were gone for 40 days.
Yeah, and a year for every day, that's a good job. Did everybody hear that? They will spies and so forth 40 days. And for a year for every day of that, you're going to be in the wilderness 40 years. Okay, they come out of Egypt after how many years?
400
years of bondage. They're going to be in the wilderness for how many years?
40 years.
40 years. And I'm not a mathematician. How long is that? 440 years. And so when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, remember, Moses, who is the writer of the book of Deuteronomy, did not get to go to the promised land. And so in his discourse to them, going all the way through the end of the book of Deuteronomy, because before the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he's saying, here's the blessing and the curses. If you obey, here's the blessings. If you disobey, here's the consequence of that, the curses. He didn't get to go to the promised land. So in the plains of Moab, before they go over into the promised land, who's commissioned after the death of Moses to be the new leader?
Joshua,
which follows after the book of Deuteronomy. And so he's given this discourse to them. And so just in these number of years that we've talked about, here they are, they grew and they multiplied. When did they grow and they multiply? When they were in Egypt. So there's your time frame for that. And God fulfilled that promise, as it is this day, you're a mighty nation. But that's not the only one that you can go and look at. from the Old Testament. If you look at Deuteronomy 26 and in verse 5. We'll end with this. Our time's coming on. I think we've got a minute. Deuteronomy 26, 5.
And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish with my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there for a few.
Hold right there, Chad. When he says sojourned a few, how many was that?
75.
Go ahead, sir.
And became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous.
Good job. Good job. Folks, that nails it down and makes it sure that they had grew in Egypt to, what did he say? No, watch all these adjectives. A nation, now watch, great, mighty, populous. Did God fulfill that promise? He sure did. Our time has come and gone. We definitely got to spend some time talking about the land promise, which is essential for us to know. But even more so than that, we've got to talk about the seed promise, and we'll pick up with that. I will make a note, and we'll pick up with that next week. I really do appreciate your good attention.